Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. The Sanhedrin trial was a complete mockery of justice. The vermin, posing as righteous men, carried out a trial that was rife with so many errors that the conviction should have been overturned. Yet the showdown in Jerusalem accurately reflected the animosity of the devil toward Jesus. The Son of God incarnated was the Godhead's representative on earth, and Lucifer had recruited almost all the Jewish religious leadership. The Sanhedrin wanted to kill the man they despised and hated, but they feared the common people who revered Jesus as a teacher and healer. This is why it was necessary to use the Romans to execute an innocent man. And this is how Jesus came to meet the governor of Judea. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church worldwide. And today we're going to be talking about that Pontius Pilate met Jesus. And this is going to be a very technical sermon as we are examining what really took place. But I want you to think about this. The high priest Caiaphas, this Pharisees and the Sadducees that were there at the time of Jesus, the elders and the priests, they are all alive today. They have a soul body. They have a head, arms, legs, and so on. And they are located in hell under torment. And these men are waiting for a resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection of the evil people as well as the resurrection of Christians. Christians are in heaven, alive and praising God. Sinners are alive and cursing Satan and feeling very bad in hell. And this is what they're going to face as we laid out this message here. So let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now to help me to share this message, to present it in such a way that it makes sense to people. And Lord, that we will understand how much Jesus suffered for us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. As we examine the absurd Sanhedrin proceedings to kill Jesus, it is important to understand that the entire process was masterminded by the devil. In Luke 22:3, we read this. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, we read from verse number 30. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world comes and has nothing in me. The arrest of Jesus, the mock trial, and the crucifixion was master planned by the devil, and he had it executed by his people. He thought by doing that, he would destroy the plan that God had for the redemption of the humans. He did not understand that instead of destroying it, he actually made it to happen. Let's do a trial recap here. And this is technical, but this here was done not by me, but some researcher. They simply researched the laws of the Talmud and the laws that he had at the time of Jesus. So these were Jewish religious laws. Number one, conspiracy. Judges were forbidden to conspire against an individual or person for the purpose of condemning him. Number two, neutrality. Judges had to be neutral and impartial, having neither favor nor disfavor for either side. Three, rigged trial. Judges were to weigh all the evidence and render an honest, fair verdict. Number four, bribery. No arrest or trial could be conducted if a bribe was involved. Religious authorities were forbidden to take or offer a bribe in legal matters. They were not to participate in any part of a legal prosecution that was influenced by a bribe. Five, illegal timing. You had four Jewish laws here. No part of a trial involving a capital offense could be conducted at night. Had to be daytime. There were to be no trials until after the morning sacrifices had been performed. Trials could not proceed on the eve of a Sabbath or on a feast day. In cases involving capital punishment, an acquittal could be issued the day the trial began, but a guilty verdict could not be issued on the first day of the trial. These were Jewish laws. Point number six, illegal location. Sanhedrin was to minister trials in a public pre-established location. If you have trials here in the United States today, they are in a courthouse, they are announced in advance, and there are a certain number of seats where people can come in and observe it. Lack of charge. Trials must present a concrete charge against the accused that can be verified or falsified. Lack of defense. In cases involving capital crimes, the trial begins with a statement on behalf of the defendant. Number nine, lack of evidence. Convictions were based on two or three witnesses whose testimony were in agreement. 10, abuse. Prisoners were to be treated fairly and humanely by those who judged them. Can you imagine in a trial in the United States where they bring in the defendant, sheriff deputies, and in the courtroom, before they start, they beat the tar out of the guy. So he's bleeding and just woos, he sit down and he just beat up. That's what they did to Jesus. False witnesses. Witnesses were to testify, only to testify to what was true. Today, you cannot have hearsay. If you're in a trial and you witness, you cannot say, well, I heard so-and-so say this. They said, that's hearsay. What did you hear? Improper prosecution. A judge cannot act as an advocate for or against the defendant. A judge cannot serve as a witness. 13, forced self-incrimination. It was blasphemy for the high priest to tear his holy garment. He was not allowed to do that. 15, ignoring evidence. Judges were to carefully consider the evidence of both sides before rendering a just decision. Number 16, false verdict. The verdict was to be taken one vote at a time, starting with the youngest member of the Sanhedrin. And the last thing, if a verdict were unanimous for guilt, the defendant was automatically acquitted. If a verdict wasn't unanimous for guilt, he was automatically acquitted. 17, hasty sentence. In capital trials, a death sentence was to be delivered a day after finding the defendant guilty With other words, you don't pronounce guilt the same day. It had to be another day, just like we have today. It might take several days before the judge comes with a decision. 18. You should not murder. With other words, the Jewish leadership, they murdered Jesus. If you turn now to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. That's the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 44. And I want to read first what I had here on the outline. The end result of the kangaroo court present the Pontius Pilate were based upon lies and personal animosity, which is exactly how Satan operates. John 8:44. You are your father, the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. So the showdown in Jerusalem between the incarnated Son of God and Lucifer was a reversal that took place in the Garden of Eden when the devil convinced Eve to sin. The human race plunged into sin and transferred over to the kingdom of Satan. This gives new meaning to the Apostle Paul's word about being translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. That is Colossians chapter 1. And we pick it up in verse 13 and 14. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness, has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Understand this now. When a baby is born, that baby automatically is a citizen in the kingdom of Satan. This might shock some Christians to say, well, not little baby. This is my little baby. Well, Paul says that children are sanctified because of the parents. But this is to say that they are saved. That's why it says in John chapter 3, you have to be born again. So I want to really get an understanding of this. Now let's go deep on this. The whole human race, we are contaminated by sin, the Adamic sin. You can have a Christian man and a Christian woman, and they are producing a child together. And when that baby is born, that baby is a citizen of the kingdom of Satan. And will stay that way until the parents lead that child to Christ. And the child asks for forgiveness and asks Jesus to come into their life and save them. And now that child is born again, a member of the kingdom of God. So as I stated before here today, 24% of Americans are born again. Everyone else are members in the kingdom of Satan. If we understand that, parents would begin to talk to their children early and begin to talk about Jesus and so on. And when a child is disobedient, and children will be disobedient, and children will lie about it, a child does not have to be taught how to lie. That comes automatically, an Adamic sin. That's a time when the parents sit down and say, hey, little Johnny or Susie, you broke the law. I told you I didn't want you to pick up that thing, and you did, and you broke it. And now it's broke. It's on the floor. I told you not to do that. You broke what I said. That's a sin. And then when I asked, who broke this little figurine? I don't know. It was just on the floor. You lied. That's a sin. Now, God doesn't tolerate sin. God doesn't like that. You need to repent. So you teach a child to repent. And then you lead the child in a prayer. Now, if the offense is great, you might have to spank the child. And simply say there are consequences. And when you disobey me, there will be spanking. It will hurt. I know that. But that's the punishment. So after the punishment is meted out, you take the child and say, I love you so much that I'm correcting you so that you will walk the straight path. So let's go back to the outline here. Satan ordered every fallen angel to stay over Jerusalem. Billions of demons were mobilized to operate in and around Jerusalem to possess the Jewish leadership and ensure the death sentence was carried out. A lot of people say, well, I don't believe in demons. It doesn't matter what you believe. It states in the Bible that evil spirits, demons, do exist. And we know how they work. Now, let me tell you this. In this election year, we're just 60 days or so away from it. Satan has moved a lot of demons from Russia over here, from China over here. He moved them from Africa over here. He has summoned in a lot of extra demons. And Satan is simply saying this, I have to win this election because America is in the way of the World Federation. And I want to put my man in, the Antichrist. He's pulled all the stops out. Now the Holy Spirit is telling you and me, we could pray, we should pray. Amen. And we know what's right and wrong. There are demons that are sent to have one assignment, and that is a little sand in a bag, and they sing a song and they say, you're so tired. You can't pray right now. Just pray in the morning. Don't pray now. And they put sand in your eyes and you go, okay, before you're asleep. You wake up in the morning, and you says, okay, I'm going to pray. And here comes some demon says, but remember this now. You got an appointment at 9 o'clock, and you got this to do, you got that to do. You don't have time to pray, because your day is laid out for you. So you're, okay, I got to rush. So you don't have lunch, so I'm going to pray. And they have somebody call you. How are you? And you said, well, I'm just going to pray, you know, but they just keep chatting with you. And when the evening comes, your prayer life was shot in the rear end. No prayer. So those are the demons. They're working. The Son of God, personal bodyguard of angels, 12 legions, 72,000, remained over Jerusalem. And they did not know if Jesus was going to opt out of the redemption plan. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. That's Matthew chapter 26. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 53. And Jesus said this, thinkest you not that I cannot pray to my Father? He shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels, 72,000. But how then shall the scripture be fulfilled that thus it must be? On that day in Jerusalem, it is skies over. There were God's holy angels, demons on the ground, fallen angels galore. The atmosphere was charged. The entire universe of angel civilization was watching what was happening in Jerusalem. It was a spiritual battle. Back to page 2 on the bottom. The Jewish mob. The kangaroo court of the Sanhedrin tried and condemned Jesus after the late night Tuesday arrest. And then reconvened at 6 o'clock in the morning, Wednesday morning, with the chief priests, elders, and scribes to formally issue sentence of death under the pretense of legality. So they violated every law. There was going to be a courthouse hearing. They violated that. The Mosaic law called for stoning in a case of blasphemy. But they did not dare put Jesus to death in such a manner because they feared the people and the Romans. This was not the case with Stephen, whom they immediately killed a couple of months later. Turn quickly to the book of Acts, chapter 7. That's the book of Acts, chapter 7. And we're going to pick it up in 7. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 57, 59. One more page. Here we go. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord. No trial, no trial of Stephen. Cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witches laid down their clothes at the young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, or he died. So stoning was going to be done later. Again, Stephen was never taken to court. They just got upset with him, took him out, and murdered him. Back now to the time of Jesus. Then they left. This is now after the kangaroo court with the high priest. They left the Caiaphas palace and walked to the praetorium, where Pontius Pilate had held court to deliver the bloody price. The Sanhedrin knew that they could not accuse the governor of blasphemy because the Romans were polytheistic. That means they believed in many gods. And Pilate would not never do bidding with such an allegation. We can look at one scripture here, Matthew 27, 1 through 2. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders and the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, this religious vermin refused to enter the buildings because in their demented minds, entering the judgment hall or touching a Gentile would somehow make them unclean and keep them from celebrating the Sabbath the next day. Remember now, I have on the website Passover week and the two Sabbaths. There were two Sabbaths on the Passover week. Jesus had the communion or the Passover meal Tuesday night. He was arrested Wednesday morning. They took him to Pilate early in the morning, about 6 o'clock. And so let me just read that verse for you here now in John 18:28. And this, but most people do not know this, and therefore they make a mistake in understanding. John 18:28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, And it was early, and they themselves were not into the judgment, or lest they should be defiled, that they might eat the Passover. And so the next day was the Sabbath day. You have that in 19:31, John 19:31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, because Pilate, that they might be broken, that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. So Thursday was the high Sabbath. And this is why people mess it up, because it talks of Jesus on the day after the Sabbath, he rose. So that's why they try to put it on Friday to fit the scripture, but it doesn't fit. So Pilate meets Jesus. Pilate was familiar with the custom of the Jews. He came outside to discover why a large group of Jewish leaders and common people had gathered outside. To comply with Roman law, he asked what crime Jesus had been charged with and what was a proof of guilt. So we're now back in John 18 again. It's John chapter 18. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 29. Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring you against this man?" Now, these were the same people that gathered 4 days earlier. These were not the same people that gathered 4 days earlier and shouted praises as Jesus rode a donkey into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. Let me slow down a second. The people that had met Jesus on Palm Sunday and followed him in, huge crowd, they were not up. This was early in the morning. They did not know that Jesus had been arrested. They didn't know that Jesus was taken to Pilate. The people that followed Jesus in Jerusalem were not here. This was a mob from the high priest. Normally, they would have stepped into the judgment hall. I'm back on the outline. I'm presenting their grievances. It's almost as the ungodly religious leadership was offended at Pilate's simple request. They had absolutely no interest in presenting the case to the Roman governor to judge. Instead, they simply wanted him to serve as the executor and rubber stamp the result of the kangaroo court. John 18:30. They answered and said to him, "If he was not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him unto you." And in Luke 23:2, as Luke 23:2, "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation, forbidden to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ as king.'" Picture this mob now. You're seeing demonstrations that we had on campuses lately, and many demonstrations before. So here was a mob now, standing there, just accusing Jesus, throwing all kind of words against him, and just telling the governor, "Don't think, don't try to reason, just kill him, just get rid of him." Let's look upon now. We have the Jews and the Romans as the two sides here were clashing. The Jews spoke with contempt about the God-man, accused him of sedition, something that was likely given that Jesus was from Galilee. He also drew large crowds where the Jews were more freedom-oriented. Yet the Romans had been observing the meteoric rise of the God-man, and they knew that this was false. The Romans were aware of Jesus. They heard about the miracles. Because we had a centurion in Galilee, he came to Jesus and asked for him to heal his servant. And then the Jews, they didn't outright say that Jesus taught against paying taxes to Caesar, but he studied, simply implied, because everyone knew that Jews hated paying tribute or tax to the Romans. However, Jesus publicly stated the opposite, and Pilate knew that this was false. In Matthew 22, that's Matthew chapter 22, and we pick it up here in verse number 21, Jesus said, "Then said Jesus to them, render therefore to Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God." So Jesus never got involved in a tax revolt. Page 4. They said that Jesus claimed to be a king. Logic would dictate that the God-man behaved like other human kings and refused allegiance to a foreign king. If Pilate could be convinced of this last part, then he would likely condemn Jesus. They simply said, he says he's a king. Pilate's response showed he knew this to be false, because Jesus' past conduct proved otherwise. Pilate must have beckoned for quiet and asked the God-man if he was the king of the Jews. Jesus responded, "You say so." Matthew 27:11. That's Matthew 27:11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "You say." The chief priest and others spewed out one meritless accusation after another. But Jesus offered no testimony to prove them wrong. His silence greatly vexed these evil men, because they wanted him to explode in indignation and defend his honor against the spurious charges. Matthew 27:12. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Read of what we have in a box here now. Take a moment and think about the humanity of Jesus. He had not slept for at least 24 hours, with nothing to drink since the Passover meal. Following this Sanhedrin trial, Jesus had been struck on the cheeks, his nose was broken, lips busted, eyes swollen, missing facial hair, he was sweaty and dehydrated. He was in great pain, and a lot of his head must have been caked with dried blood. Picture Jesus standing there now. He had for 24 hours. He had been beaten. He was in pain. He didn't feel good. And yet, Jesus continued to take the abuse. How could he do that? Because he was divine. Humans can take torture to a degree. But Jesus was able to take it all the way to the cross without breaking. Pilate listened in disbelief to the accusation and wondered why Jesus, who in the past had verbally expressed the various men of the Sanhedrin, who actually accused them, why was he now being silent when the charges against him were a capital nature and Pilate had the power to acquit? In Matthew 27:30-40 we read, "Then said Pilate to him, hearest you not how many think they witness against you? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly." Somewhat ironically, Pilate instructed his Sanhedrin to judge Jesus for themselves. They had presented him as an enemy of the state, but the best they could hope for was a lesser punishment, such as scourging. But insinuating that the God-man was worthy of death, there was a petition Pilate to adjudicate the case as a capital crime. In John 18:31, and we read this. Then said Pilate unto them, take him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said to him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. So the prophetic word of Jesus falling in line. And then we have in verse number 32, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. We have a scripture here on the outline, Matthew 20:18-19. The Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests, that describes. They shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge, and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. So as we look upon what we study here today, the legality of the accusation and the attack upon Jesus, I want you to see, it's one thing, let's say that you go to court and you have gone up in the morning, you had your breakfast, and you drive into the courthouse and you you're not feeling good being in the courthouse, but you're not been abused. But picture now Jesus. He'd been up now for 24 hours, beaten very badly at the house or the palace of Caiaphas. And then standing there and having been accused of this or that, and all he had done was to heal the sick, cast out demons, heal the lame, heal the lepers, raise the dead. The blind could see. All Jesus had done was good. He loved the Jewish people. He came to them to save them. And then for him to stand there and having the Jewish leadership say, we hate you, you're no good, we want you dead, we don't want you, reject you. Would you have been able to take that? Because most of us, when we are rejected, what do? We get angry. And we scream at the people. And we say, I'm out of here. I've never talked to you again. But Jesus stood there as a lamb. And he simply said nothing. He knew the cross was coming. His body was going to be dying. They're going to scourge him. 39 lashes. He knew that. Why did he do it? Because he loved you. When Jesus stood in Jerusalem, he could see in the future all the people in the world that later would come to him and be saved. He could see you. He could see me. And he simply said, I'm going to take it. I'm going to take it. Because I love them. I love people. I want to save as many as I can. When you say, thank God for my salvation, that's fine. But think of it this way. It cost Jesus a whole lot. It might be over. It was over. In 24 hours, it was over. But he had 24 hours of the most incredible pain, agonizing judgment that anyone on this earth has ever gone through. It was 24 hours of agonizing. So don't take your salvation lightly and said, you know, well, it was nice. Jesus paid for my sins. Yeah, he did. But it cost him 24 hours of horrible, horrible pain, insults. And he did that for you and for me. I think when we get to heaven, when we walk in there, we are not going to walk in like, you know, proud. We're going to walk in very humbly and say, thank you, Lord, I made it. And Jesus, I not only appreciate what you did, I want to know, I am thankful. Thankful. And I think if you and I as Christians were to be more thankful and not complaining, I want this, I want more of this and this and that, instead of being thankful and saying, thank God what I have, but most of all, thank God for my salvation. Thank you, Jesus, what you did for me. And let me pay a little bit back by sharing with other people the gospel. You might get it rejected, told you're an idiot. You take it because you love the people. You want to see them saved. So that finishes up this message here. And so you've been watching us today, and you're simply saying this. I never made the plunge. I never got born again. I've been in church. I heard it. I'm a child, fat Christian family. Today, you can be born again if you haven't been. It's so simple. Recognize that you're a sinner. Then say, God, I'm sorry. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That he died on the cross for me, and on the cross he paid for my sins. Jesus, come into my life right now. Save me. Save me, Jesus. And he will. When we finish here, the screen is going to change on your monitor. And you're going to see three crosses coming up. And you're going to hear the voice of Pastor Charles saying, my friend, he's going to take 10 minutes with you to make sure that you understand what salvation is. And I pray that if you are not saved and you heard me today, that you said, I want to be saved. May God bless you to make that decision. And then contact us. We'd like to know. We'd like to rejoice with you. Pray with you. Send you some little gift or something that you can read. And to those of you that are saved, take time after this message now. I'm not saying this afternoon, that's for people that watch it live, but you might be watching this a month from now. But after the message is over, you heard this. Take time that day and say, God, where am I in your kingdom? Am I thankful? Am I growing? Am I witnessing? Am I doing what Jesus wants? And if you see, if the Holy Spirit tells you no, you need to change. Then change and let God work in your life. May God bless you.
Thank you, Lord God, for this great message today about your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to save us from hell, the lake of fire, and from this world, Lord God. Thank you. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for saving me. And keeping me safe and secure in your arms, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on a cross for me. Thank you for being there for me each and every day of my life, in spite of myself, Lord God. Thank you. Just ask you to watch over each and every one of us today, Lord. And for those that are not born again, please think about what has been spoken here today, Lord. And thank you. Watch over each of us. Give you all the praise and all the glory and everything in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places: heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner.
This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 76th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, Pontius Pilate Meets Jesus. The Sanhedrin trial was a complete mockery of justice. The vermin posing as righteous men carried out a trial that was rife with so many errors that the conviction should have been overturned. Yet the showdown in Jerusalem accurately reflected the animosity of the devil toward Jesus. The Son of God incarnated was the Godhead's representative on earth, and Lucifer had recruited almost all the Jewish religious leadership. A personal bodyguard of 12 legions of angels was at the God-man's disposal, but they were powerless to stop the beating inflicted upon the Son of God as they waited in vain for the signal that he wanted to be rescued. The Sanhedrin wanted to kill the man they despised and hated, but they feared the common people who revered Jesus as a teacher and healer. This is why it was necessary to use the Romans to execute an innocent man. And this is how Jesus came to meet the governor of Judea. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1979. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.